You ready for this? Well, you don't really know. So I honestly, I mean, it's one of those, you hope so. So if you're brand new with us, let me bring you into what we're about to do. We're about to go to a place in the Bible called Genesis 45, if you want to go there. It's the first book of the Bible, and it's the latter part of that book. And we're learning about a guy named Joseph. Spoiler alert, right? Okay, Joseph. If you don't know about Joseph, his life, unbeknownst to him, would end up pointing us to Jesus. Like all that he was experiencing, how he was leading, the situations he was put in are a constant reminder, an arrow going that one day there would be a Messiah, a Savior coming for you and I to save us from our sins. It's a profound story. It's why we study Joseph, not to get a history lesson, but to learn more actually about Jesus to better understand what he did. So in doing that, we're gonna finish it up. This is the last part of this whole series. So to take you to Genesis 45, I want to set us up to where we are clearly understanding what we're about to read, because it's the conclusion, and I don't want you to miss the conclusion. It's like if you watch like 80% of the movie and then you just leave and you're like, you missed the big part. This is profound. In fact, I think this last part examples the whole Jesus part of this the best. So to do so, let me tell you some history. In our American history, kind of like just in the United States of America, there was a time where business owners, before they became business owners, were known as dreamers. Many people came from extreme impoverished living, like grew up in settings where they didn't have enough food, they didn't have adequate shelter, and they didn't have the clothing and the necessities that they needed. So many kids grew up with a dream, a hope, that they would be able to start a business that would then provide finances for their families to not have to worry about food and clothing and shelter and all that. That's a part of our history. Well, one guy in particular, like, had this aspiration. His ultimate goal in life was to own a general store. Now, a general store being like where everyone would gather. You and I, we've got like Walmart, Target, and all the other stuff in between and all that kind of stuff. When you need something, you go to that. Now we've got Amazon. We're like, I don't even go to stores. I order them to come to my house, right? So we got that. Well, back then, it was a big deal to put into place a general store. This guy dreamt of having a family that he could provide for, and it'd be a substantial way to live. So he scrounged every penny that he could. It was not enough to start a general store. So he had to get a partner. He got the partner. They still didn't have enough money to do a general store. And so they had to borrow the rest of it. So to put this together, in fact, this is the actual general store. This is a picture of it. This is everything inside, outside. Money borrowed, everything leveraged, dreams. And this main guy does everything possible to get this thing rolling. And in fact, he is basically the one getting it like where it was becoming feasible. The problem was the community that they put it into stopped growing. Not only did it stop growing, it started shrinking. Well, that didn't like fit the business model. It was all determined on the community continuing to grow, to grow, to grow, grow, grow. And all of, unbeknownst to this guy, the place started to shrink. Then what complicated it, his partner got so entrenched in drinking, became an addict, and actually began to fall apart, his whole life falling apart, and rarely showed up to the general store. So this guy was opening it, closing it, running it, ordering everything, and trying to keep it thriving, and began to fail. In fact, he began to fail miserably, going into so much debt that eventually, upon the failure of the general store, it would take this guy, where the partner would not participate, no one else would take him 10 years just to get himself out of the debt to get this general store going. He was, in classic form, a failure. Now, you and I would analyze this as if this was your life, you would begin to process, well, wait a minute, this guy, like, good-hearted guy, apparently works hard, but, like, he didn't know the community would shrink. That's not his fault. He didn't know that his partner would end up getting trapped in addiction and not knowing what to do. He had no idea. That's not his fault, right? All that kind of stuff. It's one of those stories, when you look at history, you look at this guy's reaction, like, was he a victim or a victor, right? Well, what's important for you to know is I'm telling you just the brief history of the early stages of Abraham Lincoln before he would ever become president of the United States of America, before he would actually have even more political failures that we love to talk about because it makes us all feel better about our lives. is, do you know that Abraham Lincoln did not have aspirations to be your president, my president? In fact, now in our 250th anniversary, that's like party time as the United States of America, one of the greatest considered presidents is Abraham Lincoln. But if you go back, that's not what he wanted. In fact, his original dream and hope was to be a business owner of a general store that just kicked butt. But because he had a bad partner and the community around him shrunk, it failed. See, with that in context, that helps you and I understand what we're about to read. Because your setting, your situation, not mine, yours, but mine too, you have a situation, you've lived life long enough, most of us have lived life long enough, where some of the stuff that's happened to you and around you was not your fault, but it led to the failure, the closure, the brokenness, the betrayal, the stuff that's played out in your life, and it wasn't your fault, and you've had to face this decision. Are you going to live your life as a victim, or are you going to live it as a victor? Now, here's the problem. We live in a culture now that would tell you, live as a victim. Like, we live in a time now that would say, actually, you can become a champion by being the victim, play the victim card, own it, post it, live in it, embrace it. Like actually take that on as your identity, and it leaves a bunch of people living in their brokenness. And so we're going to look at the story of Joseph and say, like, which one are we supposed to choose? Like, no matter what other people say, what should you choose? So, you don't know much about Joseph, let me summarize an entire 5 weeks so far, finishing its 6-week sermon series in about 30 seconds. Joseph, favorite kid in the family. Dad loves him more than he loves the other ones. It's not fair, but it's what the Bible tells us. His brothers are so jealous of him because of dreams that Joseph tells them that they plot to murder him. They don't murder him. They decide last minute, let's not be as bad as murderers. Let's just sell him off into slavery, which we're like, what in the world? Toxic family, yeah. So they sell him off into slavery. He's sold off, taken to Egypt as a slave to serve at the captain of the guard's house. As he is serving as a slave, trying to make the best of it, he's accused of rape. He doesn't do that, but he's accused of it. And because he's a slave, he's found guilty, immediately sent to prison. What a great life. Favorite kid, slave, now he's a prisoner. He interprets the dreams of some people in prison. They promise, or one guy in particular promises, I'll remember you and I'll make sure I tell others about you. Totally forgets him. So now his friends are forgetting him. It's one of those like, come on, I can't even get anyone to remember me. Eventually though, Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, has dreams and no one can interpret them. Shocker. And that's what sparked the mind of the guy going, hey, I know a guy. They called Joseph out of the pit, the prison. He's now in the palace interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh is so blown away by the interpretation of the dream. The dream simply was, hey, Egypt, we're all going to have a famine and we need to prepare now or we're all going to die. And Pharaoh's like, I'd like to pick you to prepare us for the famine. You seem to be a smart guy. So he puts Joseph, the guy who used to be a slave, used to be a prisoner, is now second in command at Egypt, known as the prime minister of Egypt, and he's not even Egyptian. And so now he's doling out food to people who buy it, and now he's facing his brothers who sold him into slavery. What would you do? I have a whole long list. It would take years to seek revenge on these guys. I'm not going to tell you what it is because then I can't be a pastor. But so Genesis 45, here we go. Genesis 45, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He's in front of his brothers. They don't know it's him and he can't control himself anymore. He's so emotionally stirred that all of his brothers, even his youngest brother, his blood brother, who he's never met and now he's met, is right in front of him. They don't know it's him and it's just stirring him up and wrecking him emotionally. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him. When Joseph made himself known to his brothers and he wept aloud so the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. He's screaming and yelling and crying and people are like, what's going on? He's losing his mind in the best of sense. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him for they were dismayed at his presence. They're like, say what? Like you're who? And then verse 4. So verse 4, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. What an interesting way to lead, right? Hey guys, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother, who in case you forgot, you sold me into slavery. If you're about to seek revenge, that's probably the opening line. Like if you're in front of people and you're victim or victor, he leads with, do you notice? He leads with, hey guys, I'm Joseph, I'm the victim of what you did to me. That's what he tells them, just in case they had forgotten. But what's profound, what will mess with you and me and in our current culture is what he says next. Verse 5, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Do you see how quickly we went from you victimized me, but I don't want you to be angry with yourselves. It's like what? Like, don't be. He's turning the tide in this moment. He's changing things up, going, I know, you did what you did, but here's how I see myself. Here's how I see the situation. In fact, verse 7-8, he like even goes in further. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. That does not sound like some guy playing the victim card. He's like, you victimized me, but God has been rocking. Welcome to the tough thing in life. Most of us are not in the mood to do this. Most of us are like, do you know what you did to me? And tomorrow, guess what I'm going to talk to you about? Guess what you did to me? And guess what you did to me? And guess what you did to me? And guess what happened? And guess what they said? And we begin to relive it and relive it and relive it and relive it and relive it. And we think that's the only way to get over it is to relive it. In fact, if you just study the life of Joseph and you look at the difference between this mentality of victim mentality and victor mentality, let me show you how you would break this down. A victim mentality, according to the story of Joseph, I'm not a psychologist, psychiatrist, or anything like that. I'm a horrible counselor. If you and I meet, you're like, what should I do? I'll just tell you to stop it. And so victim mentality. They are against me. What he could have, the whole process is he's in front of his brothers and now he can control their lives. He can put them in slavery. He can kill them. He can manipulate them. He can control them. He can hurt them. But he could have been like, they're against me and live that and own that and tell everybody that, but he doesn't. Interpret God through circumstances. This is what some of you are doing right now. You're looking at your circumstances as a way to define God. And that's not how it works. God is the unchanging, all-loving, all-powerful God. And many of us right now, we want to understand God through our circumstances. So this is why some of us wrestle with, why do bad things happen to good people? Because you're interpreting God through your circumstances, and that's backwards. Many of us just spend our time waiting in the sense of not the good way, but we do nothing. We blame, we run, and we see our situation as a curse. Joseph, on the other hand, just make an observation just about what we read in scripture. He constantly talked about how God is with him. It wasn't about who was against him. It was that God was with him. If you don't want to live life as a victim, if that is of any interest to you, if you want to raise a family where your kids don't grow up just trying to find out how do they get to be a victim and how do they get celebrated as a victim? No, you know, you're like, okay, so God is with me. Interpret circumstances through God. In other words, I'm going through what I'm going through, like, but God is God and he's unchanging. So I engage my circumstances based on the character of God. My circumstances don't determine the character of God. Training, fighting, serving, whatever you're going through, that's what's going on, and it's an assignment. If you want to boil the life down, if you want to know one of the most regular conversations I have, when folks are going through difficult, they either see it as a curse or they treat it like an assignment from the Almighty God. That's how you move out of victim and live like you're supposed to be in victory. So in summary, Joseph was victimized, yet refused to live as a victim. in the midst of you, like you and I, because we do this, we like boil ingredients together to make our version of life. And we're like, oh, I have this experience and I listen to that podcast and I have this feeling right now. And we begin to compile our version of life. You got to take what Joseph did, and he was victimized. No one can argue it. In fact, you shouldn't argue it. I mean, what he went through was like atrocious. I mean, come on, horrible. But he does not seem to play that card. So if you've been around long enough, you know that I've shared pretty openly with permission from my mom. My mom has cancer. She's had cancer. In fact, we were just talking about this. She's in her 20th year of fighting cancer, a cancer that she was told that she would not live 20 years from. It's a rare, incurable cancer, and she's been fighting it 20 years. And so knowing when I'm preaching on, I call her up. We have a pretty open family. We don't avoid stuff. Some of you are like, you called her up and talked to her about that? It's what we do. It's our family. Nothing's off limits. And so I tell my mom, I said, here's what I'm preaching on about Joseph, and she knows the story. And I said, hey, I just bluntly asked her, do you think you're a victim or a victor? I think I know the answer. So if you would not only give me your answer, but like, you know, how'd you get to that answer? So my mom, she was talking to me about wrestling with cancer and all that. If you don't know much about cancer, most of us do now because we have at least a friend or a family member in it. It's endless appointments, endless scans, tests, waiting. It's endless treatment that often leads to even more problems in your life. And that's my mom's life for the past 20 years. Chemo, treatments, just nastiness. I said, Mom, how have you lived like a victor? Like, just tell me stories. And one of them she told me I had to tell you. I said, hey, can I tell the church what you just told me? She said, yeah. When she goes to the doctor's office, which is often like loaded with uncertainty, if you don't know that. It's just, what are they gonna say? What's this scan gonna reveal? What's the report gonna say? How's this medication gonna make me feel? She says, you know what I do? And I was like, tell me. And I'm gonna quote her. I pray for every medical person I meet. And she asks, how may I pray for you? Every like new nurse, tech person, doctor that comes in, because she's had a bazillion of them. Like, I talk with her. She's like, so I got a new cancer doctor. I'm like, okay. And like every new one that comes in, they have the whole meeting. They talk to her. All right, Mrs. Canaan, here's what's going on. And they go through the whole spiel and talk blah, blah, blah. And every doctor and tech and nurse that are there, they're like, is there any questions that you have? Anything you want to process? Any way I can help you? And my mom will end that conversation every time with a new person. All right, well, thanks for telling me. I just want you to know that I pray for every new medical person that I meet. Is there any possible way, anything that you would be willing to share with me that I can spend my days praying for you? So you better believe many of them are like, say what? Right? Because some of them are blatant atheists, or they hate the church, and some of them are fully devoted followers of Jesus, and they are like, this is a divine intervention of God Almighty. She says she's got, if you're going, does everyone just open up their hearts? No, they don't. But every one of them, I mean, because this is my mom, every one of them has to tell her at least one thing before that appointment's up. And you better believe my mom is writing that down. And whether that person wants it or not, my mom has been fighting cancer for 20 years, who's the nicest person you'll ever stinking meet, as she battles cancer and has all of those stupid appointments, is praying for them. You know what your problems are gonna do to you? Because they've done it to me. When you face problems, you get obsessed about them, don't you? At least I do. I mean, come on. Like, some of you, you're super great, and you're a hippie or whatever, and you're like, you know, nothing matters. It's no big deal. For most of us, when we have a problem and an issue, and it's big enough and it's personal enough, like, it becomes all-consuming. Like, we think about it, we stew on it, and sometimes there's this dangerous territory that when we think about something regarding ourselves for so long, that life kind of becomes about that problem. almost so life becomes a bit about us. We wouldn't say that. We wouldn't speak that at all. And we definitely wouldn't want that to be true. But oftentimes, in the midst of our problems, what we don't have, what they haven't done, whoever did this, however they betrayed you, the trauma you've got in your life, how much money you don't have, your medical diagnosis, or you didn't get your whatever you want to do, or your promotion, or anything like that, life oftentimes becomes about you. And here's what I've learned from my mom and from Joseph, just frankly, and just the Bible in general. When life is about you, you become a slave to your situation. When life is about you, which is what most South Dakotans would never say out loud. But when life becomes about you, if you want to know how it became about you, it's likely your situation rose up and just bondaged you and put shackles on you. And because of what played out, now you're a victim to whatever that was. And it becomes a brutal part of life. There's a better way of life that whether or not you get cancer or not, if you're single and you're just longing for the day that you get married, whether you get married or not, if you're trying to have kids and it's not happening, whether you have kids or not, if you're dirt poor, scrounging money, and you have no idea how to pay your electrical bill, or some of you have more money than you could ever imagine, you don't even know what to do with it all, no matter whatever your situation is, if it's all great or all horrible, you need to understand how you process your horrible, your problem, your demise, or all that kind of stuff. It's either a curse or an assignment. One of the greatest lessons in the whole study of Joseph is not to like mirror everything about him, but his perspective seemed to be when he was sold into slavery, he was the best slave. He ruled that house literally. He was so good at it. And then when he was in jail, they're like, "You're a good prisoner. You're in charge of other prisoners now." And then they pull him out of there because he is so good at that and interpreting dreams. He goes to the palace and Pharaoh is like, "Oh my goodness, you're in charge of Egypt." Do you see his perspective? It was a mess. Many of us like, "Whoa, it would be nice to be in the palace." Come on. No, apparently whatever situation he found himself in, he recognized the character of God has not changed. And God has allowed this. And so I take on the assignment. This series, I think I said at the beginning of the series that this is a bit of a cowboy up or cowgirl up kind of a series. And I agree. It's not been the most sensitive preaching I've ever offered. I do love you, but there'll be other times for me to tell you that. I think this is one of those interruptions for you and I. No matter how your life's been going, if you live as though it's a curse, you live as a victim, and you miss out on the full life that God has promised for you. But there is a bigger thing at hand that you may have missed. I missed it all growing up. In fact, I think I'm going to teach you something that I didn't even learn in seminary. There is something so profound in the life of Joseph that it connects to Jesus that I want to show it to you, okay? This is a big deal. In fact, if there's maybe a top 20 list of things you learn from the Bible, this is one of the top 20. You ready for it? All right. We got to go to Christmas time. I'm not going to play any music, don't worry. Matthew 1:21. So we've jumped out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. If you're unfamiliar with this, the New Testament starts with what's called the Gospels, the good news. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're different people telling the story about Jesus, what really happened, all different perspectives, but telling the story of Jesus. So this is the first chapter of Matthew. She will bear a son, talking about Jesus arriving someday soon, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Our mission as a church is to show people who Jesus is. Why? Because he will save you from your sins. He is a big deal, Jesus is. In fact, John 3:16-17 takes you a little bit more into this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus is a big deal. If you want to hop to the book of Romans, they have what's called the Romans Road. You're like, why is it called the Romans Road? Because it's in Romans. There you go. Here we go. These are all verses. There's your references. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you want to sum up the entire Bible, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is our only hope for salvation. He is huge. He is the most important person that has ever walked this earth. The Bible tells us that Jesus was there at the beginning of creation, that Jesus came to this world, died, treated his life as a ransom for your sins, my sins. He's amazing. He's so amazing. The church exists because of Jesus. Now, whatever you think about Jesus is irrelevant to the fact that Jesus came to seek and save the lost and provide us a Messiah, he being the Messiah. With that in mind, let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So in true telling, the way this is Jewish tradition, before they announce that Jesus is arriving, they want to give you his tree, his family tree. They want you to know where Jesus came from. It's a big deal. His genealogy, because in his genealogy, they list people they're not supposed to list. They list bad people. They list people who did naughty things that we're not going to talk about right now, that in genealogy you often didn't include. And I love it. But in the genealogy of Jesus, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, here we go. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. You know, family trees work, right? And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Now stop. Jacob, the father of Joseph and his brothers. You caught that? In the genealogy, in the foretelling of the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, it lets us know the family tree. And it starts off with Abraham, Isaac, and then it gets to Jacob. Now, what's profound about Jacob being in the genealogy of Jesus is you got to go all the way back to Genesis 42 to something that Jacob said. Chapter 42, verse 1 through 2. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die." So you don't get all weird on this. Jacob declares, if we don't get grain, our whole family dies. Well, that creates a problem because Jesus, the Messiah, is supposed to come from Jacob. So if you're not following, for your listening pleasure, I'm not going to show it on slides, there's too much. I'm going to summarize the whole life of Joseph. Are you ready? This is what I wasn't taught in seminary. No one pointed this out, and I'm mad about it. I'm going to bill them for it now. Here we go. I need you to, you need to listen, okay? Listen to everything I'm about to read to you, because it's a big deal. If Joseph's brothers never sold him into slavery, he never would have gone to Egypt. If Joseph never went to Egypt, he never would have been sold to Potiphar. If Joseph had never been sold to Potiphar, then he never would have been falsely accused of rape. If Joseph had never been falsely accused of rape, he never would have been put into prison. If Joseph had never been put into prison, he never would have met the baker and the cupbearer. If Joseph had never met the baker and the cupbearer, he never would have interpreted their dreams. If Joseph had never interpreted the dreams, he never would have interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. If Joseph had never interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, he never would have become second in command of Egypt. If Joseph had never become second command in Egypt, he never would have helped prepare for the terrible famine. If Joseph had never helped prepare for the terrible famine, then his family back in Canaan would have died in the famine. If Joseph's family had died in the famine, the Messiah could not have come from a dead family. If the Messiah did not come, then Jesus never came. If Jesus never came, then all of us remain hopeless and dead in our sins. Do you see how profound the life of Joseph is? If you're like me, I have a problem and I get mad about it and I stew about it. And you know what my prayers are? God, get me out of my problem. And a part of my hope is that God's love will get me out of my problem. If you're like me at all, I dream of a day that I have no stresses and no problems. I know it sounds fantastic, but it's never going to happen, just so you know. I think this is relevant to your life and mine. None of us want to have problems. None of us wake up, at least none of us who are sane, wake up and say, please God, fill today with problems. But here's the problem. Some of us would never say it, but we secretly desire it and are determining God's goodness based on how good our life is. Meanwhile, we get examples. Like my mom, who goes into a medical office. Well, they will tell her that she doesn't have a long life or we need to evaluate her quality of life and all that kind of stuff. And she says, cool, thanks for telling me all that. How can I pray for you? Many of you, I know you, and I know right now you walk through things that you don't want to walk through, yet you continue to be a light. Joseph had all of the bad things play out, yet God masterfully used every one of these bad things to get Joseph in the right place at the right time to create a bridge so the Messiah would not be robbed from you. What if, imagine with me, what if your current mess, God plans to use it to help someone get saved? What if your horrible problem right now, if you saw yourself as a victor, where you leveraged your problem as an opportunity to minister to someone, what if you become the bridge to helping that person know who Jesus is? And so many of us right now are missing these opportunities to live as victors because we're wallowing in the fact that we have been victimized. I'm not minimizing what's been done to you and what's happened to you at all. It can hurt and you can admit that it hurts. You can actually acknowledge it and say, this is painful, this is bad, I don't like this, I don't want to relive this. But then, even though you are a victim, you don't have to live as a victim. So what do you do with the rest of your life? Matthew 22:37, Jesus was asked, like, hey, so what's all the commands all summed up? He's like, all right, I'll give you the most important one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now we read that, we're like, thanks for the great commandment, and then love others, right? We know that, we're like, great. What if that was about your current problem? What do you do in the midst of your current problem? Love God with everything you've got. Your problem is not an opportunity for you to test God's goodness. Your problem is an opportunity for you to show someone who Jesus is. And so you and I will have the privilege for the rest of our lives to encourage each other as we go through our messes and we're like, I hate this. You're like, I know, I hate it for you too. But how? How do we treat it like an assignment? So here's my prayer for you as we finish this series up, that for the rest of your life, every problem you encounter, that you would change. The Bible says, take captive every thought, that you would take that thought that makes you want to be a victim and you would say, here's what I'm gonna do with this. I'm gonna let this be an assignment. And if you're like me, when I was in school, I hated assignments, hated them. I loved the teachers that said, we're not doing any homework. I'm like, you're the best teacher. And those are the classes I learned the least. So, this is a challenge. This is a mature sermon. Are you willing to look at your life and say, God, I'm on assignment. Use me however you want for your glory. And one day I will meet you face to face and I will not have any of these problems anymore. But between now and then, I will do my best on the assignment. Use me as a light in the midst of my assignment. What if we as a church did that with the rest of our lives? On assignment. So there's your challenge with the life of Joseph. We're here in a moment going to spend some time singing and giving to God and praying. And I think many of us need to spend that time saying, God, I need you to help me grab a hold of this thought. Help me to remember I'm on assignment. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we need you. This is a hard one. God, this is one that I think is a daily choice of looking at what's going on and how it's playing out, God. So Lord, I pray for those right now in the middle of a mess, in the middle of a storm that is just brewing and it seems all consuming, where they don't know what to do or how it's going to end or when it's going to end. There are many, I know many, who are wrestling with relationships and battling the unknown. So God, in the name of Jesus, meet them in their need. Lord, I pray that you would heal those who need healed, that you would provide for those who need provision, that you would give wisdom to those who are desperate need of wisdom. For God, for those who are wrestling with things in their mind, that are wrestling with things at work, wrestling with things in the future, God, I pray that you'd give them resolution and understanding. But God, no matter what you do, when you do it, we acknowledge that you want to be a light. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, help us to own our assignment. And thank you for the privilege of getting to show people who you are in the bad times as well as the good times. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.